I couldn't get over how many people answered this way. We've had some Willowbrook people study at Northeastern Seminary, which is the grad school attached over at Roberts Wesleyan College. And one of the assignments of one of the students here was to ask five people in this congregation what they thought the purpose of our church is. And he didn't get five people to answer the question. He got 40. And here's what some of you said. When asked what you think Willowbrook is all about, you said, help people follow Jesus and live their lives with him as the center. Bring people to Jesus. Help people know Jesus in a way that they may approach life each day the way God intends. Connect people with Jesus. Teach people about the marvelous love of Jesus and how he gave his life to save each of us for all of eternity. Bring people into a closer relationship with Jesus. I could go on and on at least 34 more times, and you would see that 90% of the answers received somehow mentioning connecting people with Jesus as our church's reason for being, which harkens back in a good way to the thing that we talked about recently, how churches tend over time to start looking a lot like the people who are leading them. And one thing the leaders of Willowbrook have always understood is that when Jesus said, make disciples, help people choose to follow me, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've said to do, we as leaders of this church have always known that he meant that. Willowbrook leaders have lived that, we've taught that, we've planned that, we've encouraged for that, we've hired for that, we've sacrificed for that. Evangelizing, spreading the good news that we have, inviting others in, that has always been at the heart of what we do together. Not in a weird way. We don't tell you to walk up to strangers in Wegmans and say, hey, you're really messed up. But God loves you and Jesus died for you. And Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 said, you should be immersed and do what he says. We don't knock on people's door. And when they answer, we say, hey, if you died right now, you would rather go to heaven than hell, right? Well, so let us tell you how you can be sure about that. We do not leave tracks on tables at restaurants that look like folded up $20 bills. And when the server picks it up and opens it up, it's just a track that says, if you really want to be rich, be a Christian like us. Some people do that kind of stuff, and I've heard stories, rare, but I've heard stories of evangelistic tactics like that working. Rare, but God has proven that he's able to use almost anything, including talking donkeys. So I won't say that those things could never help anybody connect with Jesus, but I'd like to show you a much better way to lead people towards the kingdom of God. We're wrapping up a four-week look at how Christians work. We've talked about many things. We've talked about how work is a legitimate, God-designed part of human life from the very beginning. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That was before anything bad happened. That was before anything went wrong. God intended man to work in the Garden of Eden. We've also envisioned work, where you work, with whom you work, as a fitness gym in which Jesus trains us to be people he wants us to be. And James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We have said that the primary motivation for excellence on the job is the fact that we're partnering with God, our work in life, whether that's schoolwork or manual labor or managing people or working with ideas or raising kids. All of that is done by Christians as though Jesus is our supervisor, Jesus is our employer, Jesus is our boss. So we do everything that we do as well as we can do it. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We've talked about all those things. Today I want us to look at one of the best benefits of working like Jesus says we should. And today's key verse is what Jesus said in his sermon that he preached when he was on the mountain. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And what I'm hoping that you will see is that when you're on the job, God has arranged it so that you will have great opportunities by what you say, by how you act, by how you work to help others connect with Jesus. You can help people that you work with if you will remember to do these three things. Number one, be intentional. If you are like most Americans, you probably work in an environment that sees some serious power plays on a regular basis. You probably experience a lot of foul language, maybe some backstabbing, often flagrant immorality, often short tempers. Wherever you work is probably not really pretty. And as normal Americans, we spend 20 to 30% of our waking hours in the middle of all that, which seems so unhealthy. It seems so unchristian to be dealing with all of that all the time. But It's kind of like the two shoe salesmen who were sent to the jungle in Africa. And after a day of walking around there, one shoe salesman called home and said, "Send me a boat and pick me up. Nobody over here wears shoes." The other guy phoned home and he said, "Send me two boatloads full of sneakers. Nobody over here wears shoes." Which way do you look at what you're doing where you work? I know of a family that has a sign posted over the inside of their front door at home. On the inside of their front door, they have a sign, so it's the last thing they all see before leaving the house for work every day. And the sign reads, "Now entering the mission field." Most Christians I know would never choose to spend time with the people they work with. You probably wouldn't even know most of your co-workers if it wasn't for your job. And I don't think that's accidental. God arranges for us to rub shoulders with people in the next cubicle, next to us on the line, at the next booth, in the seat next to us. If we'll be intentional, that chance togetherness might end up with those people experiencing eternal life now and standing next to you in heaven someday. If we will be intentional. One of the coolest biographies in the Old Testament belongs to a boy who, when he was growing up, dreamed of one day getting a job in the big city, maybe like teaching, maybe politics. It was just some normal plans for a talented Jewish boy that he had. But before he could get to that part, his country was invaded by Russia. Kinda. And this boy, this Jewish boy, was captured and dragged away in chains, and he never got back to where he grew up. He lived the rest of his life in this foreign land. But, like Henry Kissinger, this boy got a job in the foreign government, and he worked his way up until eventually he was on the king's cabinet. And because of how he did his job, he helped his king and country choose to follow God. The whole country chose to follow God because of what this guy did. And that boy has become a hero in every Bible school class ever since. Not because of what he did on the job, which I think is a missed opportunity. This boy became famous for his most impressive accomplishment. He's not a Sunday school star because he did what he did on the job. He spent a night in a cave with hungry lions. Did you get Daniel already? Daniel influenced his co-workers in a legendary way because he saw his position in the middle of people who thought different from him as a great opportunity to lead people towards God. Daniel deliberately let his light shine before men in such a way that they saw his good deeds and they praised his Father in heaven. Be intentional. When you go to work, whoever you spend a majority of your waking hours with, do that with the idea constantly in your head, what can I do to help point these people towards Jesus? I met a man who's a doctor at a local hospital. I was asking about his workload. I was asking about the joys in his job. I told him that I always envied doctors because doctors fix people. People get broken, they come into ER, they get cared for, they go home better. They're so happy because they have immediate tangible results from the doctor. He said, "That's funny. I've always envied preachers because I can fix a break or mend a tear and the person is better for maybe a couple years, but ministers help people for all eternity." And then we talked about some of the people that he can't help as a doctor, terminally ill people, how sad situations are, but how he's had a tremendous chance as a doctor to talk with people who are dying, to talk with the family of those who are about to die. He said he's had a chance to introduce Jesus to people who didn't know Jesus. And sometimes, he said, "Sometimes I get to bring healing that outlasts their body." Look for opportunities to let your light shine where you are. If you work in a way that adds credibility to Christianity, you will have chances to help people when coworkers unload something heavy that they're going through in their marriage. When another student wants to talk about trying to deal with their parents, when your boss compliments you on the extra effort you put in on the last project, when a client unexpectedly brings up some parenting struggles they're dealing with, let your light shine. Realize an opening when God provides it. Be intentional on the job. Number two, be patient. Realize that your coworkers are all in process. Do you work with anybody? Let's do this. Do you work with anybody that you would bet the farm they'll never become a Christian? If I were to ask you to pick the guy or the lady that you work with who in no way ever would ever, in your opinion, consider following Jesus ever, does somebody come immediately to mind? So I just want you to know right now that that person that you're visualizing, Jesus is right now thinking, "Man, do I want that person." In fact, Jesus is thinking up ways right now to make that happen. And part of his plan is you. because you get to influence that person towards him every day you work. And some people who are part of Willowbrook, some of you used to be them, so far away from God that other people who knew you would have never guessed that you would get in. And you didn't get it all at once. You just didn't have a moment of clarity where you spun 180 and said, oh, Jesus, I got it. But over time, you got to the point where you chose a relationship with him as part of your journey. Everybody who chooses to pledge life to Jesus goes through some stages in that direction. Usually they start out by saying, I reject Christianity, I reject Christians, I reject all things Christ. But then they meet some people that they like and they find out, oh, those people are Christians. And they think, okay, so maybe not all Christians are jerks. And then eventually they might bring up the subject of Christianity at some point with those Christians. And they listen to what they say. And it kind of makes sense and they kind of like them. And maybe they join their Christian friends for an occasional church thing or something. And maybe they start hanging out with other church people socially. And maybe they develop some more friendships. And over time, they eventually find out it's really all about Jesus. And they think about that, and then at some point they decide, based on the evidence they have and the people they know, they decide that following Jesus is their best bet for life like it should be. And then they actually connect with Jesus themselves, and they discover, wow, it's true. And then they begin helping their friends who are currently rejecting Christianity, Christians, and all things Christ. And at work, you deal with a lot of people who are at a lot of different places in that process. But the good part is, if you work at the same place for a while, you have repeated chances to help those people. So a tour guide was showing his tour group some dinosaur bones, and he said, these dinosaur bones are 150 million and 3 years old. And somebody said, 150 million and three? How can you be so specific on the age of those bones? And the guide said, well, when I first got this job, the man who trained me said that the bones were 150 million years old, and I've worked here for 3 years. The people you work with, are they 3 years closer to following Jesus than when you started there? I was talking with this guy who works in California, and he said he runs on the beach every morning with his coworkers. And he said, nobody's ever asked me to baptize them in the Pacific yet, but I have had several chances to talk about my worldview with them. And because of Dan's intentionality and patience, those coworkers of his are 3 years closer. Many Christians think evangelism is sitting with somebody in a restaurant and drawing a big chasm on a napkin. And you say, I'm sorry, but you've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So you're separated from God by a huge gap. But God loves you, and he wants to be with you. So he built a bridge, and you draw a bridge across the chasm. And then you draw a line down from heaven through the bridge into the chasm. And you point to the cross that you just made on this napkin. And you say, Jesus is the bridge builder and the bridge. And the person you're telling that then says, yes, you're right. I see it now. I want to be a Christian. Where do I pick up my offering envelopes? That's good evangelizing in a lot of people's minds. But evangelizing is a Greek word that means communicating good news to somebody. And one of the most effective communicators of good news I've ever watched never drew anything on any napkin, ever. Mr. Weaver was part of the church I grew up with, and I never heard him pray publicly. I never saw him behind the pulpit, ever. In Wednesday night Bible studies, he was always there. He always listened. He never talked. But Mr. Weaver worked for the Clarence Highway Department. And he was the head mechanic in the shop, and he was a genius at fixing things. He didn't drink, he didn't swear, he didn't wallow in porn like most of the people who worked there, but he was well respected because of how well he did his job. Everybody knew that he kept everything working. And one day I was riding with a guy in a truck, and he said, Paul Weaver, part of your church? And I said, yes, he is. And the highway worker said, I would give anything in the world to have a life like his. He is great at his job. Everybody respects him. He has a great marriage and a great family. He's such a good guy. I wish I knew his secret. And I said, I can tell you what it is if you really want to know. And for the rest of that ride and for the rest of that summer, I got to tell that guy about following Jesus and how Jesus can make life worth living because of how Paul Weaver lived. The Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God's been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. It's a process that the people we work with are in. And when you're thinking if somebody you work with is a Christian or not, don't think, no. think not yet. Because with God's help, you could have impact on that person over time. Two notes. Note one, you can't win people you sin with. It doesn't work. It can't work. If you are not living up to Jesus's plan for good, if you are participating in things you know are wrong with these people, you will not impact them for good. If you're known as a lazy employee, if you're known as a fudger of expense reports, if you are known as a foul-tempered boss, you will not contribute positively to the process your coworkers are going through. Note two, it's not all up to you. You are not responsible for saving anybody. Fortunately, there's a guy who's got that covered. So don't be forcing anything on anyone. Just realize that you're part of a team. Look for opportunities, take them as they come. Be intentional. Be patient with people who are in process. And number three, be invitational. There's a guy in the New Testament. Every time he shows up in the story, he's bringing somebody to meet Jesus. First he brings his brother, then he brings a little boy who wants to help, then he brings some people who have some questions. His name is Andrew. And apparently, Andrew thought Jesus was so cool that everybody should meet him. So he kept bringing them in. Hey, Jesus, this is Peter. Hey, Jesus, these are some guys who want to ask some stuff, and I told them you talk to them. Hey, Jesus, this kid's got a sack lunch, and he said he's willing to share. That's key in the process, inviting our coworkers to come check this Jesus thing out. At some point in the process, they need to get into the flow of kingdom life if they're going to get into the kingdom. We have a lady who runs a group home in Kherson, Ukraine, speaking to our church this Sunday. Come with me. It'll be fascinating to hear from a person who lives there what's going on right now, right? Our Willowbrook kids are learning about Easter for the next three Sundays. And then we're going to hide enough candy on our 7.5 acres to make Willy Wonka proud. Bring your kids, bring your grandkids, bring your neighbor's kids, borrow a kid. This is like Halloween. The more kids you have in the hunt, the more candy you end up with personally. The Chosen is a new television show about people around Jesus, and it's fascinatingly good. It's absolutely guaranteedly, wonderfully unlike every other Jesus movie you've ever seen. And some of the friends from my church are getting together this Thursday to watch it. Why don't you come watch it with me? It's so good. There are lots of chances to invite people to something that's not really too threatening. Youth group, 90 minutes of good stuff on Sunday night. Ladies group, 90 minutes of good stuff on Tuesday night. VBS, CIY, Mountain Dew, Mountain View, play softball with us. Go on a missions trip to Mexico with us. And if you know those things are too threatening because of where that person is in the process, then start slower. Just sit with them at lunch. Invite them to sit with you. Go to a Bison's game. Have them over and watch the Grammys. See who slaps who next. Be involved in their life. Invite them into your life. It's all part of helping people get from where they are to where Jesus longs for them to be. Being intentionally aware and invitationally active. Did you hear about the guy who dreamed one night that he was a wigwam? And then the next night he dreamed that he was a teepee? And that kept happening for weeks, so he asked the doctor what it meant. And the doctor said, easy, it means you're too tense. I know that some of you are great at inviting, and some of you are too tense. Some of you bring coworkers and neighbors and families and strangers into your life so readily. You meet people in Topps produce aisle. You both reach for the same head of lettuce. And while you're looking at the person, you say, well, that's mine. But let us consider how far ahead you would be if you're part of my church. Or you both reach for a turnip and you say, I'll let you have it if you promise to turn up on Sunday at 10 a.m. Some of you are amazing at inviting people. I don't know how you do it. What do you say? That banana you just picked really has appeal, and so does the church I hang out with. Why don't you come? Some of you are really, well, others of us would have a hard time inviting somebody if they came up to us and said, I want to go to your church assembly. What time will you pick me up? We're all different in that way. Personalities, upbringing, experiences, gifts. But here's what I would suggest. How about we all try from this point forward to just step it up a notch? Just one step up the invitational ladder, wherever you are on that. So if you're already inviting coworkers into your church's life, turn it up a notch and see if you can get them to bring their significant other with them to something. If you're already bringing people from school with you to camp or youth group, see if you can get your friend to also bring a friend with them. Or if you are at the other end, the wigwam teepee end of the spectrum, how about a step up the invitational ladder might be telling God that you are willing to start thinking about maybe asking a coworker to do something maybe. You're not making any promises, but you're really willing to maybe start thinking about doing something. Could you go that far? Could you take that step today? It could matter. People always say you got to give 100%, which is great unless you're giving blood. We're not asking for you to stand up on a table during a lunch break and start preaching to everybody there. We're just saying invite someone in a little further somehow. Like maybe if you're sitting in a math class this week. We taught our kids, life is math. Might as well learn math because everything in life has to do with math. And I read this week that not all math puns are terrible, just some. But, be that as it may, can a kid sitting in a math class make a difference? How about this one? Jim was sitting in a math class his senior year in high school, and there was only one kid in the class that was smarter than he was at math. There was only one kid that could do math problems that he couldn't do, Raymond Renzi. Kid sat right in front of him. And before class started that day, Raymond turned around and said, "Hey, Jim, you want to come to a church assembly with me this Sunday?" And Jim wasn't really interested in church, but he did admire how smart Ray was at math. So he said, "Okay." And that is how my dad first met a group of people who introduced him to Jesus. Because Raymond Renzi turned around and asked a kid in math class to come with him the next Sunday, my kids get to go to heaven too. Wherever you are on the inviting thing, how about moving one rung higher? Jesus said in the same way, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And really, if you've got something good, it's kind of natural to want to share it, right? I heard of a missionary doctor in China who took care of one man's cataracts so that he could see. And a few weeks later, 48 blind men walked into the doctor's clinic holding onto a rope. The rope led by the seeing man. He'd walked 250 miles and found every person he could that had had cataracts. When you have good news, it's natural to want to share it. What might our group do if we were to decide today that we are going to let our light shine before men intentionally, invitationally, patiently, in order that our coworkers would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven? You know what would happen? If Willowbrook decided, each of us decided today to shine at work, serve like crazy, intentionally be the best workers we could be, I have no idea what would happen. There's no way to know. But if we tried, perhaps we would gain a reputation in our community as a congregation full of people who are the best employees that you could ever have. Perhaps there would be local merchants who would be calling and asking, "Hey, you got anybody who could work for us?" Perhaps there would be classrooms full of kids. Perhaps this room would be full of families. How about there might be people walking around in heaven someday saying, "You know, the lady I worked with, she invited me here." I got to be part of a wedding once. The groom's family was part of our church. They invited me to be part. It was great, two God-honoring families, Derek and Katie, madly in love. They both followed Jesus. It was a great wedding. The only problem was that they both worked for the number one country music company in the world. And I thought I might actually run into Jimmy Buffett at the buffet after the wedding. Didn't, but I thought I might. But here's the part that went very, very wrong, as something does in every wedding. It was a small church building. It was an old building. It was beautiful, lots of wood, fancy, very nice old building. The mothers came up and lit the candles and were seated like they were supposed to. That's good. We all paraded in. We were doing the ceremony. I was co-officiating with a Lutheran pastor that day. While she was reading some prayers, I heard a thud behind us. My guess was the candles that didn't really fit the candle holder, no matter how hard we tried, probably had fallen out. But Pastor Kathleen is praying, and I don't want to ruin the mood needlessly, so I'm thinking, how can I get back there and set that candle up and light it again without anybody noticing? And nothing was really coming to me. I'm debating whether it was worth the distraction to try to fix it. I decided I probably should. So I stepped around my coworker to see, sure enough, one large candle had fallen out on the carpet. But what was amazing was it was still burning. And it had rolled up under Pastor Kathleen's robe. And I thought, whoa, This is kind of like the day of Pentecost in reverse. She's going to have tongues of fire under her feet. So I very carefully picked up her robe and pulled the candle out. The carpet was a little singed. I don't know about a robe. I replaced it on the holder more securely, and we finished up the ceremony without any need for fire trucks to show up. Wonderful. Jesus said this about us. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How about, as a church, we commit to work well, which not only pleases Jesus and not only helps us get healthier on the inside, but will also result in more people connecting with him in a meaningful way, which, survey says, is what we're all about.